stay in 1 Peter tonight, I want to recognize and be open to God's grace. I want to talk about how this is not our home. It's not our home. And that's why we have to understand what that means for us. Tomorrow we're going to go into living faithfully in a pagan world. Because whether we believe it or not, we're living in a pagan world. People, even people that tell you they're Christian or Catholic, often if you start to question them, and this is not a condemnation by any means. I pray that this is an empowerment. When you start to question people, they don't even know their faith. They don't even recognize. They think being Christian means being a nice person. That's a social worker. You know, being Christian means much more than that. Being laity in the church means much more than just coming to Mass and absorbing and then leaving. It's more than that. And the third talk, we're going to talk about how we're elect exiles and God calls us to holiness. To holiness. What does that mean? Sometimes we have a real distorted view of holiness. We want to see what that means. And then we'll go into perseverance, the last talk, perseverance in ministry and empowerment in the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but for me, I want to be empowered in the Holy Spirit every day. Every day, I want to live this life short of that. You know, that's abundant life for me. So I thought what I would start with tonight is the Vatican II document from Pope Paul VI on the role of the laity. So I'm just going to read very shortly, just a little excerpt from it, just so we can kind of be on the same page, we can start the same place. The Church was founded for the purpose of spreading the kingdom of Christ throughout the earth, for the glory of God the Father. I don't think we hear that enough. That the first call of our church is evangelization. You know, we have become, at least in the environments that I've been in, so politically correct that we don't open our mouths. We don't say what we have to say, and we're not loving the way we need to love, because the power of the Spirit is love. So, politically correctiveness, by the way, is a spirit. It's a spirit. It's an evil spirit to keep us shut up, to keep our mouth shut. My mouth is not shut anymore. And I think you'll begin to recognize that as we go through this weekend. To enable all men to share in his saving redemption, and that through them the whole world might enter into a relationship with Christ. The whole world might enter into a relationship with Christ. We have such a big responsibility, brothers and sisters. We can't keep our mouths shut anymore. People need to know Jesus. We have to have a hunger for souls. We can't let people continue to go on the same way and just point fingers at them and tell them they're wrong. We got to love them in a way that they know that that love is different than any other love they've ever experienced. Because it's the love of Jesus. You know, I work in a seminary. I'm a formator in a seminary. And we have a new document. Well, it's not new anymore. 2016 it came out. But it's the document that prepares seminaries for what they need to teach in the seminary, how they need to prepare men. This document tells us two things are most important now in this time. The first thing is every man, before he's ordained, has to be in a relationship with Jesus. Imagine novel, right? The priest. Has to be in a relationship with Jesus. The second, before he's ordained, needs to be renewed in the Spirit. This is what this document from Rome is saying. It reads like a Holy Spirit book. That's the best Holy Spirit book you ever read. So the church is coming back to its roots. Because the early church, we know, it couldn't do the things it did unless it was a miraculous church, a supernatural church, a radical church. And this is where we're coming. This is where we are now. This is where we're going. And as laity, we got to be there. We have to be there. All activity of the mystical body directed to the attainment of this goal is called the apostolate, which the church carries on in various ways through her members. For the Christian vocation, by its very nature, is also a vocation to the apostolate. No part of the structure of the living body is merely passive, but has a share in the functions as well as life of the body. So too, the body of Christ, which is the church, the whole body, in keeping with the proper activity of each part, derives its increase from its own internal development. Ephesians 4:16. Through him, the whole body grows, and with the proper functioning of the members, joins firmly together by each supporting ligament, builds itself up in love. We need each other, brothers and sisters. We are the body, and we need each other. Every gift is important. There's not one person that's more gifted than the next. Not one. So when people say, they'll come up to me all the time and say, I really don't have any gifts. It can't be. That's a lie. And we're gonna get rid of the lies tonight before we go into the rest of the weekend. It's a lie. Every gift is important, and there's not one person more gifted than the next. Each one here tonight, everyone, was called from the womb of their mother on an assignment. So there's no mistakes here. You know, I know people have heard that in their life. They go, you? You were the mistake. No! No mistakes. There's no mistakes. We were each called on an assignment. So an assignment is proactive. You move on it. You can't be passive. We can't sit back anymore. This world is dying. Let me tell you, every country I go to, you know what religion is? It's rising up. Islam. They don't have the truth. They don't have the truth. But yet they're rising up in every country I go to. The laity derived the right and duty to the apostolate from their union with Christ, the head, incorporated into Christ's mystical body through baptism and strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit through confirmation. They are assigned to the apostolate by the Lord himself. At your baptism, he told you exactly who you would be, what you would do, what your gifts were. At our baptism. So we got to stir that up inside again. We can't leave it dormant in our lives. We just can't get too comfortable. We can't get complacent. They are consecrated for the holy priesthood and the holy people. 1 Peter 2, 4-10. Not only that they may offer spiritual sacrifices in everything they do, but also that they may witness to Christ throughout the world. We have a responsibility. And the Lord has given us authority. So how do we live it out? When we start by knowing who we are, we have to recognize we are heirs to the kingdom. We are children of God. That doesn't change if we've sinned, if we haven't, if we've what, it doesn't matter. What excuse you can give yourself. The reality is we're his kids. And I always think the good news is God doesn't have any grandchildren, so we're all his kids. Yeah. When he looks at us, he sees kids. It's nice to see ourselves as kids. It's funny, you can laugh at that. It really is. I mean, some of us aren't kids, but he sees us as kids. And also, to whom we belong. We have to know him. We have to know what do you love, Lord? What do you love, Lord? I want to love what you love. And recognize that all of this is only possible through his grace. So my friends, this is not our home. This is not our home. We're passing through here. And we're gonna look at 1 Peter 1. Because I believe that if we get to this, it's life-changing. It becomes life-changing when we really recognize this. Peter is writing to a minority in a pre-Christian culture. We live in a minority in a post-Christian culture. No matter where we come from, again, it's all over the world the same. You know, we think in the U.S., you know, because we have religious freedom, that it's better. And it is better. Thank you, Lord, that we have that freedom. And we have to continue to fight for it. But in reality, the hearts are still, that people's hearts are deadened to God. First Peter 1, we're to be, tells us we're to be a culture within a culture. You know, Peter had three names. Simon was his birth name, but his name was changed after he met Jesus. And we know that our name, especially in the times of when the scriptures were written, names meant a lot. That was your personality, that was your character. When he met Jesus, his name was changed. You know, and in Arabic, it was Cephas, and in Greek, it was Peter. They both mean rock. So he became Peter, rock. Our names are changed. Our personality is changed. What have we been changed into? Scripture tells us that we have to die of self. We become a new man. A new person emerges from that. If I'm the same today as I was yesterday, something's wrong. Something's wrong. There always has to be more because he always gives us more. Peter's identity was totally and ultimately in Jesus. And in 1 Peter 1, we read, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the chosen sojourners of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say Peter, a fisherman, or Peter, a husband, or Peter, a sinner. He says, no, Peter, an apostle of Jesus. He defines himself right at the beginning. That's his identity. His identity is in Jesus. Is our identity in Jesus? Is that the way I define myself? I'm a child of God. Is that the way I do it? He wasn't defined by his past sins. Peter, I denied Jesus three times. No, he didn't say that. That was gone. So where do we find our identity? How do we define ourselves? Is it by our work? Is it by our sins? Are some people so stuck in sins? Some that they confess so many times and they happened so many years ago. You know, when I had my practice, people would come in all the time, holding on to sins of their childhood. I mean, they would confess things and say, you don't know how bad I was. I was such a bad son to my mother. I said, how old were you? He says, 9. I said, you're 70. Come on, get over it. I mean, we hold on to these things. We hold on. By our illnesses. Some people introduce themselves by their illnesses. By your financial status, by your sexual identity, by your psychological or emotional diagnosis. We got to get past this stuff because this is not who we are. We might have afflictions, we might be struggling with something in our life, but that's not who we are. And we can't use the same words as the world uses. We can't look the same way as someone that doesn't know Jesus. What do we have to offer them? You know, if we meet someone and say, hi, I just live in a depression all the time. No good. But I would like you to meet Jesus. Who cares? You know, why would they want to? Why is that different? Why is he any different? If we live our lives the same way. I think Pat knows this. I always have to give this disclaimer. I'll probably insult somebody at some point this weekend. I don't mean to, okay? I really don't mean to. My motivation is freedom. I want to see us all free at different levels. You know, sometimes we're free and then we hold on again and then we... So if I say something that insults you, tell me. I'll apologize because that's not what I mean to do. It really isn't. Anyway. Okay. So Peter tells us right at the beginning who he is, where his identity comes from, and he speaks it with authority. We need to be speaking with authority, no matter what someone says to us. I don't really care anymore. That's one good thing about getting old. You really don't even care. I don't even care. You know, I could say something and someone says, oh, you think you are? Yeah, that's who I am. I'm a daughter to the king. It doesn't matter. younger, I probably would have like, well, I did, you know, and I don't know. Anyway, so he speaks, speak with authority. Peter's telling us right off the bat how to live our lives as believing people in an unbelieving world. We really got to get that through our head. You know, we are not going to be accepted. I know sometimes we want to, I'm going to talk more, you're going to hear me say this a lot, we want everyone to accept us. We want them to like us. But forget it. It's not happening. Because people just don't get us. They don't get us. We've been chosen by God and rejected by the world. That's just the situation. We are chosen sojourners. Chosen elect is a different translation. We need to be reminded these people that Peter was talking to had been rejected by families, by businesses, by culture, everything. They were rejected and then been dispersed. This community I work with in Taiwan, I've been going to Taiwan for several years, and the main community that I work with are young, the young, the 20s, 30s, some are in their early 40s, but they're on fire for God. And when I first started to go there, they were younger, even younger, and just getting their feet wet. But I have to tell you that this community, almost all of them, have come from pagan families. Some of them, the families were Catholic, very few of them. Others, they came from pagan families. They heard someone preach the good news, and they wanted to know that God. They wanted to know that God. They saw the way the people were living their lives, and they wanted to know more of it. So they came. And when they came to the Catholic Church, they had to give up their families because their family didn't understand them. One young woman, she, 13 years, she was separated from her family because they wanted no part of her. She would keep trying to go and see them, and they would say, "You're still Catholic?" "Yes, we don't want to hear about it." Now, and this is probably 16, 18 years later, her whole family has become Catholic. Her whole family, because she prayed with authority, she was firm in the truth. You know, it's so sad when I'm there. I always manage to get to the temples. They have, there's a temple on every corner. And it's so sad when I see the people sitting before these pagan gods and introducing themselves. They're always introducing themselves. You know, "Hello, my name is, you know, Joe Small, and you remember me? You know, I'm the guy that came to you about the finances. Well, my finances still aren't good." You know, and they tell them the whole thing over and over again. And then now they have that. And now this last time I saw these, they have these two plastic things that they have to throw. And then they have to get it three times in a row the same way. And that means God heard them. So there was this man there this time. He was so frustrated because he kept going, "Bah! Nothing. Bah!" And then he would pray again and again and again. Jesus knows us. God created us. So when they hear this message, it's a good message. It's a message that they want to hear. They're hungering for it. This first verse in 1 Peter is telling us that even though the world has rejected you, God has chosen you. God has chosen us, each and every one of us. He's the great initiator in everything, in revelation, in creation, in salvation. Imagine that our Father is the initiator of everything. Every time I even say it or think it, I'm in awe. How can we get caught up in some of the minutiae that we get caught up in? Knowing that our Father is the creator of the universe. God sought you, each and every one of you, me. We didn't seek him. You know, sometimes we'll say things like, "I found Jesus." Really? He wasn't lost. We were lost. He found us. We are elect exiles. We're traveling through this world. And we're not going to make a difference in this world. is coming from another world. We're coming from another world. And we're here. What do ambassadors do? You know, they're here to introduce these people, you know, to what the world is about. We need to be introducing. We need to be giving testimony. We're going to talk about testimony this weekend. You know, testimony. Every time you hear a testimony, if it's something you need in your life, claim it. Absorb it. Make it part of you because Jesus is present in the testimony. We read about it in Revelations. Jesus is there. When you give testimony, he's present again. Testimony in Old Testament meant, God, do it again. Do it again. And he does. He does. And we're going to hear, again, we're going to hear testimonies through this weekend. Listen. Listen. Because if you need it, access it. So we've tried many ways that are not biblical to live this as in this world as exiles. So let's just look at a couple of them. One, some people try to compromise by agreeing with everything. We never talk about sin, possibly inappropriate behavior, but we never talk about sin. These are usually people who are afraid they won't be liked or accepted. You know, I think there's a part of all of us that want that. We want to be liked and accepted. And this doesn't mean that we should try not to be liked. That's not that. We need to be lovers. But people aren't going to understand us. And we're not going to agree with everything. You know, especially with some of the issues that are at stake today. You know, we really have to be the voice to stand up. I know my husband, when he worked for one company, they had, there's a blanket nonprofit that many companies sign up for. United Way. Is that what it is? Yeah, United Way. And his company had United Way. And everybody was gung-ho on United Way. He says, no, I won't sign up for United Way. He says, they support abortion. I'm against abortion. So now this is in a room full with people that had no understanding of anything that he was saying at that time. So they said, well, you know, you could say you don't want your money to go there. And he says, that's ridiculous. He said, you know, I'm not doing that. Anyway, he had to stand up for that. And there were a lot of people against him at that time. But that just has to be okay. And we have to do it in love, of course. But we can't agree. We can't compromise and agree with everything. Some try to live only in a Christian environment. And this comes from people usually who have a fear of the world. So we shelter. And very often it's because we want our family sheltered. We want them protected. I mean, I think about my grandchildren now. You know, there's just so much happening in the world. You know, what is it going to be like as they grow up? You know, some people won't go to movies that aren't Christian or listen to music that isn't Christian. Only interact with other Christians. And this is nice for the close-knit support. However, ultimately, it's a desire to protect the families. But ultimately, you can't protect them in this way. You have to prepare them. We have to prepare people for the world that's out there. We have to prepare our children to be evangelists, to be the ones that are going to speak for Christ. How do we do that if we always keep them sheltered? We want our kids innocent without being naive. So we have to understand we can't make them safe, but we can make them strong. We have to give them the truth. Some criticize the world. You see a lot of this with the fundamentalists. You know, there's this constant criticism of the world. Everything is wrong with the world, or a particular group of people in the world. Well, they're always giving opinions about what this world should do, you know, or what the government should do, or how it should be. So it's all this talk. I think sometimes we forget that we're sinners, all of us. We need to be reminded that there are things in the culture that have to change, absolutely. But we're not going to change them by constantly criticizing things. We have to become prayer warriors. We have to be praying with authority. We need to talk less and pray more. You know, and we do it constantly, pointing fingers at people, you know, telling them, blaming them for things, and some compartmentalize things. And these are people that love to read the Word of God and learn, but they don't allow their hearts to be transformed. We keep everything to ourselves. Passion stays inside. It doesn't compel us to move out. They don't become evangelizers that way. So you need to hear it. Allow it to be digested. And then we need to move on it. It has to transform us. You know, Romans 12:2 tells us, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you know what's right, what's just, what's God's will. We don't know it unless we have a renewal of the mind. I'm convinced that we cannot live this Christian life, this supernatural life that we're going to talk about all weekend without a mind renewal. We can't do it. We have to have our minds renewed. And you know, the word in Romans 12:2 and the word for transfiguration, same word. So we know what Jesus looked like at the transfiguration. His garments were lit up. He was white. And his face changed. Yet he was different. That's the way we need to be. We need to be different. We need to look different. And we need to be magnets for people. When people see us, they have to come. They want more. They want to know more. We don't push them away. No, I don't want to walk down that street. Because she's going to tell me everything that's wrong with the world. Going to tell me everything that's wrong with my son or my daughter that's doing whatever they're doing. No, we have to be magnets. I'd love to tell this story about one of the times I went to Malta. I was ministering to a new community. It was a community I hadn't been to before. So I didn't know anybody. A woman picked me up, took me to the retreat center, and I met Nanny, the groundskeeper. It was just the three of us, and we were having lunch. I was going to start the retreat the next day. So this woman, Leslie, she gave her testimony while we were eating lunch. And then I gave my testimony while I was eating. And then it was Manny's turn. And he looked at Leslie, and she nodded her head. And he opened his Bible, and he threw out two pictures of the most beautiful woman. She was gorgeous, 30 years old, maybe. Beautiful woman. Oh, I said, Manny, she's beautiful. He was probably in his 50s at the time. I said, she's beautiful. Is it your daughter? And then I felt embarrassed. I said, or your wife? You know, I don't know. And he said, no. He said, that was me. He said, when I was born, and when I lived with my parents, about 12 years old, I kept telling them that I thought I was in the wrong body. I should be a man. I was born Manuel. I should be a woman, but I was in a man's body. Well, they kicked me out. And so at 13, I was on the streets. And there was a community of transsexuals. They picked him up. And he lived with them. And he was going through the hormone treatment. So these pictures that he had were Manuela with the hormone treatments. Looked nothing like he did when I saw him. He said, and then St. Anthony's Church was having a crusade. And you know, Malta is such a Catholic country that when there's a crusade at one of the churches, they put big banners up on the streets. So he saw a big banner. It said, come to St. Anthony's Church and meet Jesus. So he said, well, I remember when I used to go to church as a kid. I want to go. So as Manuela, dressed with stiletto heels, he takes 9 other friends with him. And they all go to St. Anthony's Church. He accepts Jesus again in the Catholic Church because he was Catholic. And keeps coming back to the crusade. Nobody else came with him. Then he came to the community, did Bible studies. He came to Mass. He said, 2 months, I was Manuela, dressed with these high heels. Never did someone tell me, what's wrong with you? You're a man. He said, they knew I was a man. You're not a woman. Cut that hair. Get off those shoes. Come on. You can't dress like that. He He said, never once. He says, I'm married after 2 months. He said, I looked in the mirror. I said, I'm not a woman. I'm a man. He said, I cut my hair. They taught me how to walk on flat shoes. This man had the largest ministry that went into North Africa. Dangerous. At the time he was going in, it was so dangerous. But you see, the devil was keeping him trapped in a lie about who he was. And these people were so loving and caring. They showed him the forgiving love, the merciful love of our God, without saying a word. And Jesus transformed him. You see, that's what Jesus does. All we need to do is bring people to him. That's why evangelization is so important. So what do we need to be? We need to be evangelizers. We need to be the elect exiles. That's who we are. We're chosen missionaries. Every one of us, we are chosen missionaries. When we have an authentic conversion, we become marvelers again. You know, as Catholics, we're always in awe, in wonder. Because what happens on this altar is a miracle. We are the miracle people. We see a miracle every day on the altar. That gives us cause to wonder. Heaven and earth collide on this altar every day. Wow. Wow. How could we not be how could we not marvel at that? But then we get so complacent. We go through it. It's like okay, another day. No, we can't lose it. Because when people see it in us, there won't be room in our churches for them. They really won't. The churches will burst. Because everybody wants it. They want to be loved. They want to be excited about something. Then we become movers. We move towards the Lord. Any place he's going to be. Things like this would be because as soon as you hear, oh, wait a minute, someone's talking about Jesus right here. See, now we wait till the last minute. We see it all the time in different conferences or in Magnificat. Wait till the last minute before we register. Why? Well, something better might come along. No, with Jesus, there's nothing better. There's nothing better. But that's what we have to be. That's what we have to be movers. We've got to move in that direction. The shepherds, they saw the stars, they were moving, and whoa, wait a minute, we heard about this. And then we become messengers, evangelizers, with a compulsion to preach and teach and love the way the gospel teaches us. Just like St. Paul, he said, I have a compulsion to preach the gospel. That's what we need to be. It needs to be bursting out of us all the time. We're going to look different. Some of us are calmer. I'm not so calm, okay? But some of us are calmer, but it's the same passion. This is the action people off sometimes. Like, that's why we all have different groups that are going to connect with us. True? Yeah, it's true. Come on, you're falling asleep. Don't fall asleep. So what does this mean? What it means that we're tender with people. We need to be tender with people. Stop telling them what to do and how to do it and when they should do it and why they're sinners. And tough on sin. We want to be tough on sin. We want to be tough on ideas and compassionate with people. We need to be relatable. We need to be normal people that are relatable. That they want to be around. That they like being around. We have to be honest about who we are and what we believe, but in a way that people want to hear it. I wait for people to ask. You know, how is it you could travel, you could do the interview, you don't even look tired. Oh, yeah, let me tell you why. It's only because of the Holy Spirit. It is only because of the Holy Spirit, because I don't know how to do it other than that. So we want to be honest. Verse 2 in 1 Peter talks about in the foreknowledge. In the foreknowledge, we were known before the world began. You see, we have a purpose. Jeremiah purpose for your life, and it's a good one. It's a good plan. It's a wonderful plan. And the purpose is a wonderful purpose. Every single one of us. Every one of us. And guess what? No matter where we are in this journey, there's always more. There's always more. When we start saying, this is it, I'm good now. I'm really good. I got everything I have. Yeah, I'm good. No. We're going backwards. Some people talk about retirement. I heard something that was great. I've been telling it to everybody. As Christians, we don't retire. God retires us so we can go out again. So we don't retire. Nobody's too old. Nobody's too young. Nobody's too whatever. Whatever we tell ourselves. Foreknowledge, He knew us. So we have to understand this. We're not going to be understood by the culture. We're just not. It's not going to happen. But we only have to get used to that. We're a supernatural people. Listen to this. We are a supernatural people in a world that only honors the natural. It only honors the natural. You know, sometimes when I come back from a conference or a retreat that I've given, you can't even say how wonderful it was. There's no words to talk about a movement of God. So they say, oh, how was it? You know, I said, absolutely amazing. The way God moved. I mean, backs were healed. You know, knees were healed. People came to Him. And they go, very nice. It's more than just very nice. We serve a movement of God. We co-labored with the God of creation. I can't make somebody's back straight. But God does. They only believe what they see and what they can prove. And this happened in the garden. The choice to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil changed everything. Changed everything. Besides shielding himself from the one who knew them best and receiving revelation from the God of creation, they clothed themselves in shame and fear. We're going to pray for, again, shame and fear as we close the night. Now they explored, they analyzed, they tried to figure things out on their own. When the Father was just trying to protect them and share His heart with them. I mean, could you imagine walking through the garden with the Father, not shielding yourself? Just knowing how much He loved you and receiving those revelations that we pray for, that we wait for, that we sang about today. We want to hear you and just constantly heard Him because there was nothing blocking. You know, God is always talking. He's always revealing something to us. But so often we're so blocked, our spirit is so blocked, that we don't receive it. Well, we question it. Is that me? Is that him? Is that this? Is that that? What does that mean? Should I say it? Should I say it? How do I say it? Oh, we go through so many gymnastics and never gets out. The Father was just trying to protect them. So this message is very important. We can't look, act, think, or speak like the rest of the world. We're different. We will be misunderstood. Foreknowledge. He knew us always. You can't please everyone. You won't be liked or approved by all. Acting like this is fear of man. We care too much about what people think, but yet we're called to have a fear of God. There are sometimes even some prayer meetings. They won't use tongues because how about if someone new comes in? You know, then we might insult them. How about God? The one language that doesn't offend God, and we're not using it? And we have to really think about the things that we say or how we think we're protecting people. Protecting them by not giving them the very best. We have to give them the very best. Verse 2 is telling us God knows your heart. world may not understand, but God does. He's our Father. In verse 2, and the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification by the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be yours in abundance. He knows our heart. It's all in this verse. He knows us. God is Father. He's not passive. He's not an inactive observer in our life. That's why we call him Father. We're foreigners and need a family. We need a community. We need a church. It grieves me when I hear people say, I don't believe in organized religion. You know, I could be Christian on my own. Like, Scripture doesn't say that. We need each other. Yes, do we get bombarded with things from the church and we get disillusioned? Sometimes we feel doubtful. But that's exactly what the enemy wants from us. You know, the enemy, the devil has a personality. He has a character. He has a nature. And that's doubt, disillusionment, depression. So when we're feeling those things or thinking those things, we got to recognize where that's coming from. Where that's coming from. And we have to fight even harder. And our church is worth fighting for. Our church is worth fighting for. The Holy Spirit is changing us, sanctification, changing us, and He lives in us. He lives in us. The third person of the Blessed Trinity lives in us. He's a person. He's not a power. He's not a bird. He's not a force. It's the third person of the Blessed Trinity, and He lives in us. Same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. So what are we getting caught up in? We have an authority that we're not using. We haven't even tapped into. Our prayer must be, continue to change me, Lord. I think sometimes we've been pretending to be Christian. We say the right things, but we're not really allowing the Lord to transform us and conform us to Him. We hold things back. We fight with Him. I remember one of my seminarians, he's now a wonderful priest, he said, you know, when I first came into formation, I said, how dare them try to change me? How dare them try to change me? I like who I am. I like who I am. I said, well, good. I'm happy you liked who you were. But he said, now, when I look back, I realize what was happening. It was God transforming me and conforming. And we all have to go through it. You know, the priest, God bless him, I don't know, you've got to be crazy to go through seminary, a little bit, right? Because what they go through, I mean, really, no other profession would ever go through the formation that our priests go through. And no other, there's no, not even in the other denominations, they don't go through that. I mean, it's this constant, you know, transformation. So we've got to pray for them. We have to pray for seminarians, pray for our priests, our religious. So our prayer has to be, continue to change me. Change me. We can't just talk the talk and not die to our old selves. You know, it's nice to talk. It's nice to tell somebody else how they have to change. But that's just not good enough. You know, we have to be the ones that are changing. God granted us an authority and a destiny to heal the sick, raise the dead, set captives free, and cleanse lepers, all of us. We're going to do it in different environments. We're going to do it with different gifts. But in reality, that's our destiny. That is our destiny, all of us. We don't have to call someone else to say, would you pray for this person because they need this? No, you pray for that person. You pray for them. God has you in front of them. And with that comes great responsibility. And that's why it's so important for us to know who we are and who He is. Because we're representing the King of Kings. We're representing the Father. We're representing Jesus. We best do it right. And if I'm an old grouch and I can't think of anything good to say to people, the There's something wrong. And then saying, praise the Lord. Something wrong with that. Something wrong. You know, I remember my husband once, he was driving to work, and he just was on this road that was so congested. So he was near the turn, he had to make a right-hand turn, and maybe it was three cars back. The car behind him was, she was sitting on her horn. Well, where was he going to go? Couldn't go anyplace. Finally, she just tears around him and gives him the salute from the New Yorkers we do all the time. Okay, I don't know how best to say it. And hanging from the visor is a set of rosary beads. Don't do that! That's not cool. Not cool. Verse 2 is telling us that Jesus Christ died for us through the sprinkling of the blood. He's already died for me. He's already died for you. It's done. He did it. We stand in victory. When we pray in authority, we pray from the position of victory, not for victory. We already have it. We're praying from victory. So we can live as radical Christians, boldly, loving, and telling the truth in love. We can do that. It says, may grace and peace be multiplied in you. Or may grace and peace be yours in abundance. We have been given all we need to live in this world. Grace and peace. All we need. The grace of God is uniquely Christian. There's no other world religion that talks about grace. No other religion. They talk about karma. Karma is you get what you deserve. Grace is you don't get what you deserve. You don't get what you deserve. Grace is God's unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor towards us. We don't deserve any of that. There's two sides to grace. Forgiveness, God forgives, changes and transforms us, empowers us to do what needs to be done. And if we say yes to dying of self, we're empowered to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And grace leads to peace. And peace comes from when there's no longer hostility between two warring parties. Peace comes after war, true? After bloodshed. Well, we read the reason we can have peace as Christians is that Christians as Jesus already shed his blood. In John 20, he says, peace be with you. See, first thing he does is shows his hands, his side. You see, I won the war for you. I shed my blood for you. You could have peace. Peace be with you. Peace is a man. We know that. His name is Jesus. Peter understood the grace and peace of God. As Peter was denying Jesus three times, and all the Gospels talk about it, in Luke it says that Jesus looked over to him. And it wasn't a look of condemnation. It was a look of love. While Peter was in the middle of sin, denying him, he was loving him. Jesus Christ was going to die for him. Jesus was rejected by men and accepted by God. Verse 2 says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Overflowing in abundance. God wants to give it all to us. Now, what are we suffering today? What do we have that we're suffering with? He's saying, I'm giving you my grace and my peace in abundance today. We have to receive it. We have to access it. That happened 2,000 years ago. But we need to access it. Every time we come to the Eucharistic table, heaven is there. Access it. Every time we come together in prayer, access it. When you're home and you shower, access it. The Spirit of God lives in us. We're misunderstood missionaries. Strangers sent into the world. So we have to make a decision. How will we embrace this call in our life as laity in the church? What are we going to do? Same old? Not enough. It's not enough. We want to pray and we recognize that Jesus is always moving towards us, even in our sinfulness, and he's forgiving us so that we can do the same to others. We want to help the Lord. We want to be his hands and his feet to move in those places that he wants us to move into. So what I'd like to do just for a little while before we retire is if we can have that music. I know what I always start the first night with is inviting people that struggle with fear, struggle with shame. You know, shame is a false identity that the devil gives us. Shame are the lies in our life. I'm not good. I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough. I'm not loved. I'm not lovable. I'm not gifted. I'm stupid. Oh, yeah, we got all. Whatever those lies are, whatever that false identity is, the Lord wants it shattered. He wants it shattered. Because what it does is it blocks our giftedness from coming out to the fullest. Because if I believe I'm stupid, why would I open my mouth? If I believe I'm not good enough or I'm not gifted, then why do anything in ministry? Because fear then stands as a guard in front of that shame and keeps shame in place. But you see, none of this is from God. But God is looking at